Well, that was certainly very beautiful, special music, and with a message of its own. Everything, the heavens do declare the glory of God, and you know, everything on this earth as well declares the glory of God. So I hope we were inspired by that. Certainly very beautifully performed by the virtual choir of United Church of God. Last Sabbath, the sermon was with the title, Framework for End Time Prophecy, Be Watchful. Important prophecies for the United States and Britain, Europe, the Middle East, Russia, China. Today, I'd like for us to focus on the church, us. Our head, our CEO, Jesus Christ, has given us some vital messages, messages that are encouraging, messages full of instruction and teaching, but also messages of warning and correction that we need to be aware of. Who is our chief executive officer? Well, it is Jesus Christ. Let's read a couple of verses on that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Our chief executive officer, who has been appointed by the Father, is actually Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He, and this passage, the section of Scripture is talking about Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might have preeminence in all things. The one that has put Jesus Christ there as chief executive officer or head is our Father. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He, and this is talking of the Father, he put all things under his feet, under the feet of Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the Father is the one that has given Jesus Christ, has delegated to Jesus Christ that responsibility of being the head of the church. Brethren, it's very important for us to realize then there's no human being that is the head of this church. Our chief executive officer is Jesus Christ. Like no other organization on the earth, we have had the same CEO, the same head, since the church was founded on the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago. No other organization has had a chief executive officer that long. Jesus Christ, then, the head of the church, has given us seven very important messages, which I would like for us to focus on today. These focuses are intended to help us to succeed in entering the kingdom of God. They're there for our benefit, so that we can become the bride of Christ and reign with him in the world tomorrow. Today, let's study these seven important messages in the scriptures. And so the title of the sermon is Messages to the Seven Churches. Very simple, Messages to the Seven Churches. These seven special messages, again, we will find to be messages of praise and encouragement, messages of teaching and instruction, messages of stern warning as well, and correction. Where do we find these messages? Revelation chapters 1 through 3. So let's turn over to Revelation, and we will be staying right here in the book of Revelation during the entirety of the sermon. We may refer to a few other verses, but we'll stay right here. These are special messages to the church from our CEO. It's almost like we sit down today with our CEO. We've been invited in. We'll sit down. He's going to give us some very important instruction. Notice in verse 4. Let's begin in Revelation 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Who is this talking about? You might say, well, that's talking about Christ. No, no, that's talking about the Father in verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him, because the Father is and was and is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, before the throne of our Father. Then verse 5 jumps on to Jesus Christ, our head. Also grace and peace, then verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here we have greetings from our Father, God our Father, and Jesus Christ. And there are messages then here directed to the, verse 4, to the seven churches. Let's skip on forward to verse 11. In verse 11, this is Jesus Christ speaking here. John was in verse 10 in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard this voice, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." They are in what is today southwestern Turkey. If you were to picture Turkey as almost like a shaped like a thumb, on the very, as you look at a map, the very left bottom southwestern part of that country would be where you find these seven churches, which are listed here: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. In verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and that in turn I saw seven golden lampstands. What do these symbolize? In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Well, we find in verse 20 that the seven lampstands that John saw are the seven churches that we're going to be studying. And notice in verse 13 that when Jesus Christ, our CEO, is described as being in the midst of the seven lampstands, in the midst of the church. You know, we need to always keep in mind that Jesus Christ is in the midst of this church. In spite of all of our puniness and shortcomings, we are the people of God. We're the ones chosen out of the world, and Jesus Christ is in the very middle of what is going on. He very much is directing everything that is going on in the church today. So we need to always keep that in mind. Jesus Christ is the head of this church, not any human being. So he's described as being in the midst of the church, the seven lampstands. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like the brass as if refined in a furnace, his voice the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. What do they represent? Well, the seven stars, verse 20, are the angels of the seven churches, the angels or messengers to the seven churches. And out of his mouth, verse 16 again, went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance, there's a description of Jesus Christ, and what a far difference from these pictures you see of this false Christ hanging on the walls of many people with long hair. That is not what Jesus Christ looks like. We're not to try to put on paper what he does look like. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So I fell at his feet as dead, verse 17, John writes, and he laid his hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." And then he identifies the mystery of the seven stars in verse 20, being the angels to the seven churches and the seven lampstands being the seven churches. You will see that a good deal of chapter 1, any of you have a red letter Bible? All right, a good deal of this chapter is in red letters, right? not all of it, but when you come to chapters 2 and 3, you will find that they are 100% in red letters. These are the words directly from the mouth of our chief executive officer, Jesus Christ. The New King James translation puts, I don't have a red letter edition here, but it puts all the words in chapter 2 and many in chapter 1 in quotation marks, properly in quotation marks, as coming directly from Jesus Christ. John then is writing down the words of Christ, our head, our chief executive officer. So, who are these seven churches? Are they just churches that existed 2,000 years ago? Well, we do believe they existed. There were cities by these names in southwestern Asia, modern-day Turkey. I want to quote from our booklet. We believe it's more, though, than just the seven cities that had these churches. Our booklet, Revelation Unveiled at Last, has a whole chapter on what we're talking about today. You could go back and read that if you'd like. God's Church in Prophecy. And in the first page of this chapter, page 17, it says, it appears likely that the prophecies of the church in Revelation 2 and 3 have multiple meanings and applications. And it goes on to explain about that first of all, each church here needed a particular message. The messages to the seven churches embody admonitions suitable for churches in many types of spiritual need. But there's a second possible application or meaning. Along with the messages of the churches were exhortations which are personal in character, constituting instruction and warning to the individual Christian. So we as individual Christians can read the instructions given here and have personal application to ourselves. A personal exhortation. Many expositors, it goes on to say, and we also have believed this as well, many expositors believe that in addition to the obvious implication of these messages, the seven churches represent the chronological development of church history viewed spiritually. And that is, as we will bring out a little bit as we go along, we will mainly make this sermon today on the personal level, as it applies to you and me personally. But we may bring out a little bit about the chronological development as well. That is, the first church, Ephesus, seems to refer back to the early New Testament church. There's a lot of instruction given that seems to apply more to them, have a special application to them. And then it comes on forward to the end time. The Laodicean church seems to certainly have a special application to the very age that we are living in right now. And the Philadelphian church seems to have a special application to the work of the modern day church. We'll bring up more about that when we get there. So there seems to be a chronological development. We've called it that they represent eras of the church down through the last 2,000 years. We believe that there is an application in that direction as well. So it does seem that the messages to the churches has multiple applications, as our booklet brings out. These are messages directly from Jesus Christ, red letters. So what we'd like to do is to very briefly look at each of these seven churches and take some personal exhortation, admonition from them. Let's look at the first one in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, representing them the messengers to the churches, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus Christ is right in the middle of what is going on in his church. You know, we notice that Jesus praises this church. I know your works. your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. So there's praise for the church in Ephesus. They had done many good things. If we apply it to the early church, we can read the zeal of the early church in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2. They were zealous for the work of God. They supported the ministry of the church. They did many, many good things. In verse 6, they also had some other good for which they are praised. This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a Gnostic sect mixing Christianity with pagan idolatry and unrestrained indulgence, impure doctrines and practices, very contrary to God's law and God's way of life. So this church resisted this Gnostic Christianity that was forming and shaping at that time. But notice that they had a big problem. This church had a big problem. It's a problem that we don't want to have. Let's begin that problem in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I tell you, they had lost their love for God's laws and God's kingdom and God, for God himself, for God's way of life. They were no longer excited about their high calling. They were neglecting their salvation, as it brings out in the book of Hebrews. Their hearts were not right with God. Their love had grown cold. You know, could that be a problem that could come on down to our time? Jesus said in the Olivet prophecy that the love of many would grow cold. The love for what? Well, it has to be the love for God, the love for his kingdom, the love for God's law, and the love for brethren. We don't want our love to grow cold. So we can learn that lesson from the problem that they had, and the admonition that they should repent. Well, the Ephesus church then had done many good things, but they sure got off track later on. Let's go to the Smyrna church, beginning in verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. They were rich in spiritual ways. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, that is, they claim to be Christian, and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. This church had endured. This is one of the two churches, or just two, that has no correction. I don't think this means they were perfect, but they had no major problem that Christ, the head of the church, was concerned about. Their attitude was right. Their heart was right. They were willing to be tested and tried and persecuted. Their heart and their attitude was good. What can we learn from the Smyrna church? We can learn that, hey, we're living in times where we too may very well be tested in the days ahead in ways that we have not been tested in the past. And there could be, and the scriptures indicate, persecution in years ahead on the church of God at the end time. So we may have to show our faithfulness in enduring hardship as they. But let's keep our hearts and attitude right and looking to God and trusting him. Okay, let's go to the, we're going to quickly go through these. in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, chapter 2 rather, and verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos, another city there in southwestern Asia, to the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So this church had works. They had held fast to God's name. They did not deny the faith when there was a member in that area. We don't know anything about the background of this martyr, but there was a martyr in this congregation, and they still were faithful and held fast. So this church is praised for the things that they did and are recognized for their good deeds. You know, that's one thing God does recognize, our labors. He does want us to continue to be faithful in doing that as well, and upholding his name. But this church had a major problem. Let's get to that in verse 14. "I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality." So they had ones who were compromising. My New King James Version has the compromising church. They were compromising and holding on to some other doctrines, which were false teachings and doctrines of the world. In verse 15, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." This doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. According to the Expositor's Bible Commentary, the name Balaam can mean conquer the people, and the name Nicolaitans as well can mean the very same thing, conquering the people. You know, false religion does try to conquer us. These two doctrines actually have their roots going back to ancient Babylon and Egypt. Well, the lesson for us here is that we must not compromise, and that unrestrained indulgence is totally unacceptable with God. So this congregation got off base. It compromised with God's truth and God's way of life. That's something we don't want to happen. We don't want any of the values of this world, the modern day doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, such as any compromise with, let's say, Christmas, Easter, Sunday worship, other doctrines of this world. We don't want that to creep in. God will not accept that. Let's go on to the next church. Again, we're moving through these rather rapidly. The Thyatira church in chapter 2 here in verse 18. "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service," this church is praised, "faith, and your patience, and for your works the last are more than the first." So they had some good things going for them. And God recognizes that and praises them for it. But they had a major problem as well. My New King James Translation has this as the corrupt church. Let's see what that corruption is in verse 20. "I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." There seems to be a similarity between this Jezebel and, look at the doctrine of Balaam once again, back in verse 14 chapter 2 and verse 14, the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the Israelites to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. This religion, this doctrine of Balaam, Jezebel, the Nicolaitans, all seems to be related, and it was very much allowed people to be involved in unrestrained indulgence and promiscuity. It got away from the laws of God. It involved idolatry, sexual immorality, greed. So this church was letting down. In verse 21, I gave her time to repent. Now, God does give us time to change. He doesn't just cut us off immediately. He gives us time to repent. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. God does search our minds and our hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. So God is patient with us, but he does expect us to obey him and not to compromise, certainly not to become corrupt like the world around us, as was happening here. But not everybody was going along with this. In verse 24, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And so this church needed to make some changes. Many of the members were not faithful then, and they were getting involved. This woman Jezebel could, you know, woman in the Bible represents a church. Could this be the great church, false church system that was developing and getting stronger during the Middle Ages and actually did have children? The Protestant Reformation came out of the great false church. Could there be some association with that as far as this woman Jezebel? Looking at it from a chronological viewpoint, certainly that is very, very possible. For us, allowing Jezebel would mean false worship, compromising, getting involved in a type of spiritual adultery and fornication. And God does not accept this kind of false worship, not at all. Let's go to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This church had a major problem. Right away, we notice that this church has no immediate praise. There's a little bit of praise later on to some, or to a few. But I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. So you need to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know that hour that I come upon you. All this is a very stern warning. God doesn't want us to be dead. He wants us to be active. Dead people can't do any work. Take someone that's alive and active and zealous to do work. God wants us to be busy doing his work. But in verse 4, there's a little bit of praise here. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So this church, the Sardis church, had a few that were not defiled spiritually, but most of the members were not growing. They were not active in doing God's work. And so God wants us to learn from that. He wants us to be very much involved in doing his work, being active members in his church and in his work. All right, let's go to the next one, church number 6. Beginning in verse 7, my New King James Translation heading here is the faithful church. And we believe there is an application to the major thrust of the work that was done beginning way back in the 1930s, Mr. Herbert Armstrong taking the gospel to the world. We see some things here that make us think of an application chronologically to our age that began in the 1930s. That'd be almost 90 years ago. In verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works, something that we have had to stand up for in our age. So many people think you don't have to have works. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door to no other church is this said in this same way. I set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word, something we have had to do in our time, to stand up for the laws of God, stand up for the Sabbath. And we've had to stand up for God's word and have not denied my name. We believe those open doors may very well refer to the printed word. Never has print been so cheap as in our time. It used to have, at one time it had to be done by hand. Very slow, very expensive. But never has print, the open door of print, been so affordable and that the church is able to use to preach the gospel. Never has there been a time like in the last 100 years, radio. A major open door that developed about 100 years ago. The first commercial radio station was around 100 years ago. And then commercial television stations, which we are using now for our Beyond Today television program. And then the internet developed. We've never had open doors like this that have been open for preaching of the gospel. So there seems to be an application to our time and the work that we're able to do. And notice all this in verse 8 is in the way of praise. The head of the church has set before us these open doors that no one can shut. And we have a little strength. It doesn't say we're strong and mighty and powerful, maybe not as strong as we should be. You have a little strength, but you've kept my word. And I remember seeing Mr. Herbert Armstrong. He'd shake his face and I'm not going to compromise with God's word. You know, we've had to make a stand for it. We're not going to compromise with what God's word says. And you've not denied my name. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews. They claim to be Christians. Synagogue of Satan would certainly show that are there churches that actually Satan they're churches of Satan, preaching satanic type lies and deceptions, and who claim to be Christian and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. And this seems to have a special application to our time. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. And we have taught that it takes perseverance. It is going to take endurance on our part. Because you've kept my command, God commands us to endure, to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And I read it rather slowly because it doesn't that talk about the tribulation at the end of this age. I will keep you from the hour of trial that comes upon the whole world. God will be watching out for us if we continue to persevere. All right, I'm going to verse 11. Let's also include that right now. We'll come back to some of these other verses I'm leaving out later. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Oh, Jesus Christ is going to come quickly. And we need to be ready. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Brother, we need to hold fast. And you know, I think we can look around and see what's happened in our time, in the last even decades in the church, and we can see that are there not some who have not held fast? I think we can say that there have been. We have seen there to be ones falling away from the faith. We don't want that to happen to us. So the Philadelphian church is praised for its works and deeds. Its members are praised for being faithful and doing a work, walking through open doors. This is the second church that has no correction, no major problem. This doesn't mean the Philadelphia church was perfect. We are just, back then and also now, we are just human. But no major concerns here for the Philadelphia church. Let's go to the last one now. We've read this one in messages, fairly recently. It's been read, but let's read it once again. Verse 14, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. Well, the works were not good. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Brethren, this is very stern warning, isn't it? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may not see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So this church doesn't have any praise. There's no praise given. It's lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, smug, complacent, self-satisfied, in need of nothing. God hates this attitude. He says he will spew it out of his mouth. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize that spiritually they are in need of God. And they feel, they see, and feel their spiritual need. This church was not on fire for God and for the kingdom of God. It had major problems. We believe that there may very well be an application at the end of this age. If we look at these messages as chronological eras, then this will come to the last one, that at the end of this age. So is today, could we have the attitudes? Well, we have some of the attitudes of all the churches, but could we have especially that of the Philadelphian and that of the Laodicean? Certainly that would seem to be the case. Two of the churches then, no major problems. Five of the churches had major problems. Ephesus had lost their first love. Pergamos became involved in false teachings and false doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Thyatira, that woman Jezebel, influencing many of God's people. Like the churches of this world, could any of us be listening to ministers of the churches of this world? I hope not. The Sardis church was dead instead of being alive and active. The Laodicean church was lukewarm and spiritually smug and complacent and in need of nothing. The major problems of the seven churches seems to come down to a lack of zeal, a lack of excitement, losing first love, neither cold nor hot, spiritually dead, other things in the world crowding out God's ways, other things first, physical pursuits. You know, that could happen to us. need to examine ourselves. Also, the major problems with false doctrines and even false churches, that woman Jezebel, influenced by false religion and the false values of the world, living like the world lives. You know, we should be coming out of the world instead. So these seven messages do warn us. They do warn us. It is obvious that not everyone who comes into the church remains faithful, overcomes, and will enter God's kingdom. Jesus said at the time of the end, in the Olivet prophecy, that the love of many would grow cold. So we have to examine ourselves that our love does not grow cold. Jesus also asked, would he find faith, would the Son of Man find faith at his return? He indicated in his teachings that many would be caught by surprise. In Matthew 25, five of the virgins were foolish, and five were wise. Five were not ready. We know that those virgins represent the church of God. So if we have any of these things, we need to examine ourselves. Our chief executive officer encourages us to examine ourselves. If we have any little bit of these problems, we must repent. Let's notice what our chief executive officer says concerning these problems that need to be corrected. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Let's go back and read some verses I left out. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So the head of the church says, if we lose our first love, we need to change. We need to repent. Chapter 2 here in verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14. I have a few things against you. You hold the doctrine of Balaam. Verse 15, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So, again, if we have any personal doctrines that we have come up with, contrary to the teachings of the scriptures, we certainly, or if we cling to any of the false customs and traditions of this world, we need to repent. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20. This is the Thyatira church. I have a few things against you. And that woman Jezebel gave time to repent of her sexual immorality. And so again, repentance. If we have any association with the false churches of this world. Let's go to chapter 3 and the Sardis church. Verse 2, be watchful, those things that are ready to die. And so again, repent is what this church needed to do. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. So the message is that when there are any problems, anything that is contrary to God's way of life, lack of zeal, then we need to repent. And the same thing for the Laodicean church in chapter 3 and verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So again, the message is that we need to change if there's anything here that applies to us. You know, the seven messages to the seven churches are meant to encourage us and to exhort us and to help us to succeed. Our chief executive officer wants us to be an overcomer. Let's go to chapter 1 again and read the scripture. We read it earlier, but you know, Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of this church, wants us to make it. He doesn't want us to fail. Revelation 1 and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So Jesus Christ doesn't want us to fail. And yet, if any of these sins were to be present in our life, then we would fail. Notice in to each of the churches, chapter 2 and verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So again, it's Jesus Christ wants us to overcome. He wanted the Ephesian church to get back to their first love. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So we're going to find to each of the churches the overcomers. Jesus Christ encourages us to be among the overcomers. In chapter 2 and verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except he who receives it. Again, to him that overcomes. And in chapter 2 and verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the potter's vessels, they will be broken to shiver to pieces, as I have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3 and verse 5, to the Sardis church. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the Philadelphia church. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the Laodicean church, again, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's the overcomers then that are going to be in the kingdom of God. Brethren, these messages of the seven churches, to me, they are both encouraging, very encouraging. God does praise us. He sees our desire to please him and do his will and do his work. If our heart is right, and if there's no major problem in our lives, we're not getting involved in these things mentioned here to the seven churches that are wrong, then God is with us and he's going to help us all the way into his kingdom. These messages are very encouraging, but at the same time, they are sobering. God is not going to accept anything other than us doing his will and being obedient to his law. These messages are in red letters. They are from our CEO, our head of the church, Jesus Christ. And I hope we have been encouraged by reading the messages to the seven churches. I hope that we have been taught and instructed, even though we are familiar, it's good that we have this review. Hope we have been exhorted and admonished, maybe even corrected and warned. and we've heard God's personal and collective message for us. Let's remember that our CEO does love us. Chapter 1 and was it verse 4 or 5? Our CEO, he wants us to succeed, not to fail. So let's keep on growing. Let's be aware of the big sins of the seven churches and make sure that we don't in any way come up short ourselves. I'll end with Jesus Christ's words at the end of all the messages to the seven churches. And to you and to me, he says, "He who has an ear," I hope we do have an ear, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."